Alabama is a sweet home. It is now. Really is. What a great song. And yet I heard that none of the group members of Lynyrd Skynyrd actually lived in Alabama. That was stunning to me. Somebody told me that in Alabama. Maybe it was Laura Johnston. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender, and we are back from Birmingham, Alabama. What a great conference was had down there. The messages, wow. Sheridan and Pilkington, those guys. You know, Laura made the comment. She said, I looked over at you, Zender, and you were, when Clyde and Dan spoke, you were just mesmerized. You were staring at them. And I do. I soak up the teaching. I so love to be taught by capable teachers. And whenever these men of God speak on messages they have studied in the Word, I cling on their every word. I love to be taught. I so miss the ecclesia in that city I used to live in. Sean Marting, great teacher, and I used to sit and listen to him teach. I went to Colorado as a member of an ecclesia. I never went to be somebody. I never went to teach. I never went to rise to the top and take over. In fact, I went there to learn, and it was a joy to sit at the feet of a capable teacher and to listen. I love it, and that's what I do at all these conferences, and especially at this one. It was funny to hear that comment because I know it's true. I'm hanging on these guys every word. We recorded the messages. Nathan Pilkington recorded them. And so, you know, Aaron's a little behind. Aaron Locker's behind, and we still don't have Florida up. We're pushing him. We're pushing him hard. We're making ourselves nuisances trying to get him to get these up. You'll be able to find them at studyshelf.com under videos. But thanks to Laura and Steve Johnston, who made us feel at home at their home. They had a wonderful front porch in downtown Birmingham, but the neighborhoods there are really great because you're in the city and yet you have this leafy neighborhood. You got those neighborhood sounds, barking dogs once in a while, not obnoxious, and birds. So it was really great. Sheridan and I just kept looking at each other like, we are in Birmingham, Alabama. We couldn't believe it. How did we end up here? So God took us there, and everybody was blessed. We met a bunch of new people. That's what's happening at these conferences. In a couple days, I'm going to have the blog up and some photos for you. I hope you've checked the blog lately because I have the pictures up there from the Newman's visit here from Las Vegas, and then the shots from the New York conference last week. Try to remind me not to schedule two conferences in a row again because we were pushed. 12 hours down there, 12 hours back. We took the Zender method on the way home. I'll explain the Zender method to you. It's you take your time and you stop every 10 minutes. That's the Zender method. And it was me, Clyde Pilkington, C3, Nathan, and we took the Zender method on the way home. And we stopped. We had this. Many of you might have seen this already on Facebook. We stopped at a gorge in West Virginia. It's a gorgeous gorge. And we stopped there, took a photo, and you can see that on Facebook. I'll try to get it on the blog. So we took our time. We didn't get home till 1 o'clock this morning. I got to sleep at 2, so I'm running a little bit on fumes here. And you know what the plan is now? I'm going to write. Don't have a meeting until July 4th weekend in Pennsylvania. Up in Du Bois, I'm going to tell you about that as the time draws near. And then huge meeting coming up in Faith, North Carolina. But today I want to talk to you about a talk I gave in New York at Seneca Falls about the sovereignty of God. Now, people always object to the fact that God judges those he makes hard. They don't understand how he can do that. Well, he's the one responsible for him. Why does he judge him? It's because the people who are being hard, the people who are being pricks like Caiaphas, like Pharaoh, like Hitler, they don't realize that they're fulfilling the will of God. And one of the perfect examples is the king of Assyria. Now, the king of Assyria was ignorant of God's control. I'm going to tap one of my newsletters here, the Clanging Gong News. If you want to read more about this, go to Volume 2, Issue 12 of the Clanging Gong News. You can find that entire collection at martinzender.com. But here's a news flash for you. If you don't know this, Ephesians 1:11, God does what he will in this world. He's operating everything in accord with the counsel of his own will. That's also Daniel 4:35. A perfect example of a person who is doing the exact will of God, even while thinking that they had a free will. Besides your local pastor, Your local pastor thinks he has a free will, and yet he's doing the exact will of God. That is, he's sending millions of people on sidetracks and keeping them from becoming members of the body of Christ. That's a critical function. Somebody's got to do it, and the pastors are doing it. I'll never forget when I went on the air in Cleveland at on Grace Cafe in 1999. I went on the air, and we knew that a bunch of pastors and teachers in the Cleveland area were listening to us, because our friends were telling us. And I went on air and I said, "You pastors and teachers out there, it's your responsibility to keep your congregation in darkness. It's your responsibility to call us and convict us with Scripture, tell us where we're wrong." Of course, none of them could do it. None of them wanted to be embarrassed on live radio by six amateurs opening Pepsi cans on the air who also happen to have 90 years scriptural experience behind them. So anyway, the king of Assyria, he really didn't know what he was doing. You go to Isaiah chapter 10, I recommend that you do there, you will find out that the king of Assyria was minding his own business one day when he got this sudden urge out of the blue, quote unquote, to unleash a military campaign against God's people. But actually, this was God doing it, and I'm going to read this to you. So he went off just like any other power-mad potentate, and he captured booty, as they call it. Well, that's true. He could have captured that too. But we're talking plunder. All right, we're talking like diamonds, emeralds, and rubies. Anyway, he trampled down people like mud in the streets. That's Isaiah chapter 10. But the main thing to note here is that God is going to judge this guy, but the main thing to note is that the king of Assyria thought he was doing this of his own free will. He had no idea that God was making him do it. I'm going to look at that verse. And so people are judged. This is the whole question of Romans 9. Let me go there, because it's so funny, not really, how people write me and say, "Martin, why does God judge people who he makes hard?" And they literally don't realize they're quoting the protester of Romans chapter 9. Now, Paul goes out of his way in Romans chapter 9 to tell us that God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. Prime example there is Jacob and Esau. Before either one were born, verse 11 of Romans 9, not as yet being born, nor putting into practice anything good or bad, obviously, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, not out of acts, that is, their acts, but of him, God, who is calling, it was declared to her, that is, Rebekah, that, quote, "the greater shall be slaving for the inferior, according as it is written, Jacob I love, yet Esau I hate." By the way, this is relative hate. The hate is relative to the love God has for Jacob. The umbrella is he loves everybody, okay? Just get that in your mind. God loves everyone. God so loved the world, or as the Concordance said, thus God loves the world, in that he gave his only begotten son. So you got that? The love of God's an umbrella. He loves everybody. Okay, now that's the absolute viewpoint. Now, if you will, go onto the stage, drop from above the stage to the stage, and now as we see this drama being enacted on the earth, some people God loves, some people he hates underneath the umbrella of his love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because this is important. He hates the people that he loves. He relatively hates the people he loves absolutely, because under the umbrella of the love of God, all creation he loves because his son died for them, under that umbrella now, on the stage of life, some people he chooses now, some people he doesn't. So for the time being, he hates certain people, but you can only say that in relation to those he loves. You can't say it in relation to the absolute truth that he loves everybody. I hope I made that clear. It sounded amazingly clear to me. So consequently then, verse 16, it's not out of him who is willing. This does away with free will in one verse, Romans 9:16. Consequently then, I should have gone to verse 14. What then shall we be declaring? As we've just learned that Jacob I love, Esau I hate. What do we have to say on the heels of this amazing revelation? This, verse 14. First of all, there's not injustice with God. God's not unjust in picking certain people. We talked about this yesterday. God is politically incorrect. Well, he's not unjust, because to Moses he is saying, "I shall be merciful to whomever I may be merciful. I shall be pitying whomever I may be pitying." That's God. Why? Because he's God. He made these people. He can do whatever he wants with them. He needs vessels of dishonor. Consequently then, verse 16, it is not of him who is willing, free will? No, it's not of him who is willing, nor of him who is racing. Well, wait a minute, Martin, people will things. The king of Assyria, the guy you're about to talk about, he willed to do something that's right. He willed it in his ignorance. He did not realize that he was obeying the absolute behests of God, and he is going to be judged according to what his heart was saying, according to what he thought in his ignorance of the control of God. Now, this applies to us too, because moment by moment, we are ignorant of what God is doing. I would call this the gift of ignorance. That's what I called it in Seneca Falls, New York. Do you really want to know the day you die? I don't. So we're given the gift of ignorance. And in that little bubble of ignorance, within the sovereignty of God, because you know what, folks? Isaiah 46:10, God tells the end from the beginning. The future is just as set in concrete as the past is. Future and past, concrete. The aeonian times, set in stone. Now within that, as we pass through this, we are given the gift of ignorance. It's a bubble of ignorance. And in that bubble of ignorance, we are tried. We are tested. We don't know what's around the corner. So we make decisions. This is the place for the exercise of faith, because God does not show us around the corner. I wish he did, but he doesn't. Yeah, I wish he did. But having said that, I now retract it, because then I would have to know the date of my death, and I don't want to know that. Consequently, then, it's not of him who is willing, nor of him who is racing, but of God the merciful. For the scripture is saying to Pharaoh that for this selfsame thing I rouse you up, that I should be displaying in you my power, and so that my name, this is all about God. Did you notice? God wants his name published in the entire earth. In order to get that, he needs a stubborn Pharaoh. In order to ensure a stubborn Pharaoh, he himself makes the heart of Pharaoh hard. Likewise, he needs his son delivered up to death. To ensure it, he dispatches Satan, who possesses Judas Iscariot. To assure it, he hardens the heart of Israel, Romans chapter 9. And Israel, as a nation, condemns the ultimate sacrifice to death. So that I should be displaying in you my power. Gee, Martin, I wonder how God, in all these many prophecies of the Old Testament, can predict the future. What a magic trick. Well, it's not, is it, when God tells the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10, and the future is just as set in stone as the past. If you got that knocked down, then you can, quote, tell, unquote, the future. Easiest thing in the world, because it's already been written. It's this gift of ignorance we have that makes us marvel, because since we don't know what's going to happen next, we're amazed that God knows what's going to happen next. But we're not God. I rouse you up. I rouse you up, God said to Pharaoh, so that I should be displaying in you my power, and that so my name should be published in the entire earth. Consequently, then, here's the result of that. Here's what you should be concluding based on the preceding evidence. To whom he will, he's merciful, yet whom he will, he's hardening. And now here comes the famous / infamous protest, verse 19. And so many people sling this my way, unaware that they're quoting Romans 9:19. You will be protesting to me then. Yeah, this is a piece of prophecy. Based on what I said, you're going to protest. Now, I will say this about the protester. I'm going to give the protester credit, because this verse 19 that I'm about to read to you proves that at least, and I'm actually giving the protester of Romans 9 credit, because the protester at least understood what Paul said, that God makes people hard and nobody hardens themselves of their own volition. So based on that, the common objection would be, then why does God still judge somebody? Now, that protest cannot be leveled against institutional pastors and teachers, because their teaching does not inspire this protest. How could it? They teach that God judges and condemns Pharaoh because Pharaoh was an idiot, because Pharaoh hardened his own heart, because Pharaoh was self-hardened, self-inspired to rebel against the deity. So that makes sense to us. Well, sure. God judges Pharaoh because Pharaoh's an idiot. Pharaoh woke up in the morning, hardened his own heart, blah, blah, blah. That's ridiculous. And so at least the protester of Romans 9 goes farther than these denominational yahoos, these pseudo teachers who teach that God can only judge people who are self-willed rebellers, i.e. free will. So I give the protester of Romans 9 credit. At least he realizes it's God doing this. I'm going to get back to the king of Assyria. Honest I am. You'll be protesting to me then. Why then is he still blaming for who has withstood his intention? Indeed. Good point, protester. Because it's right. It's a right conclusion. And then Paul says, oh man, who are you to be sure who is answering again to God? So Paul, in the context, doesn't really answer the objection. But I do. And I'm going to answer the objection. I did it in New York, and I said, don't try this at home, kids. This is a dangerous task. This is a job for trained professionals to answer the objection in Romans 9 that Paul himself does not answer in the text. I'm going to do that for you tomorrow. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to look at the nuts and the bolts of the king of Assyria. Going to show you what he was thinking. Going to show you what God was intending. And I'm going to show you what's going to happen with the king of Assyria and Pharaoh and perhaps some of your friends and relations at the great white throne. The judgment of God is just. Remember that. Judgment is not evil. Judgment is righteous. And the great white throne, I would have you note this, is not black. It is white.